turn to James chapter 2. We're going to read verses 10 through 13. And I was saying today, Lowell and Pat, I said, boy, before I know it, in this Wednesday night service, it's already 7:40. And we're two-thirds of the way done. And I'm just chomping at the bit to preach, amen. And so James chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. As is our custom, let's read responsively. I'll read the even-numbered verses. Would you read the odd-numbered verses with me through verse number 13? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, and also do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Father, we pray that you'd bless your word. Lord, enlighten us tonight through it. Draw us closer to you. Help us to be better for your cause because of what we learned tonight. Lord, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of our lesson tonight is just right out of the text there in verse 13. Judgment without mercy. In your introduction, see there the section of James, and that's chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Blank line there, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, that we have been studying deals with the sin of favoritism in the church. And of course, you remember we studied the first part of the first four verses, and it talked about, God gives an illustration here of a church, a congregation where a obviously wealthy man walks in and he's got fancy clothes on, and a poor man walks in and he doesn't have anything on. And it talks about how the church was said to the rich man, oh, come here, sit in the best seat. And the poor man, they said, basically sit under the pew. And God has a lot to say about that in His Word. We just give a few here. Favoritism is wrong in the church because it is, and we've got several blank lines here, and they all start with I. Okay, so favoritism is wrong because it is, number one, inconsistent with the teachings of Christ. Inconsistent. Jesus loved the rich and the poor. Amen. Did not a rich young ruler come to Him? Bow at His feet, amen. And other times you had Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they loved Him. But also the poor were always around Him. That woman that didn't have two nickels to rub together rubbed the hem of His garment, and the issue of her blood was dried up just like that. Jesus was not partial because anybody had money. So it's inconsistent with the teachings of Christ. Second bullet point there, it's inescapably tied to evil thoughts and selfish motives. So show me somebody that wants to show favoritism to Brother Moneybags, and I'll show you why real quick. He thinks he can get something out of it. A long time ago, my daddy taught me this lesson. Watch how somebody treats someone who can benefit them absolutely nothing, and you will find out what kind of character a man has. Okay? So it's inescapably tied to evil thoughts and selfish motives. Talking about favoritism here. Favoritism is insulting to those who are made in God's image. And who's made in God's image? All people. Rich and poor, amen. Ladies and men, divorced, married, God wants us to treat everybody with love and kindness. Amen, amen, amen. So number four bullet point here, incompatible with the biblical definition of love. Okay? Say, well, I love the rich person, but I don't love the poor person. No, you haven't got Bible love down just yet. Amen. 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 Next bullet point down. It's incorrect in not showing mercy to those less fortunate. Can I just say this? You know, I was up at St. Joe's Hospital to see Brother McGee today, and one moment, any one of us could be up there for a month or two or four or six, and her house could go into foreclosure. One moment of life. One moment. And so it's incorrect in not showing mercy to those who are less fortunate. Are there scammers? Absolutely. Listen, I know there are. Amen. But God knows our hearts. We pulled up yesterday down the exit 138, and we pulled down. There's a man standing there with a sign. And God had been good to us. He had a wonderful day, and Mom had bought us all kinds of donuts and pastries and everything. We went to the apple orchard and Honey Crisps, Christine, amen. And see Mom if you want a Honey Crisp, okay? And not everybody, just Christine, okay? Because we don't have that many, amen. But, you know, this man was standing there, and listen, he just had that defeated look in his eye. Just defeated. And I'll tell you what, that's a hard thing for a man to have that defeated look. Amen, men? You know what I'm talking about. And I reached in my pocket and I didn't have much. And I told him, I said, I'm sorry, it's not very much, but I hope it can be a blessing to you. And I thought about that. It's, you know, when we show favoritism, we look and say, well, that guy probably deserves it. Well, aren't you glad that God doesn't give you what you deserve? I sure am, amen. And the last line there, you have last bullet point. It's just last I word. It's just iniquity. It's sin. Iniquity. It's just sin to show favoritism. Listen, be as nice to the poor person as you would to the rich person. Amen? That's what God wants. God doesn't want us to show favoritism. Okay, so we have here, believers' thoughts, blank line there. Believers' thoughts, attitudes, and motives were just as subject to judgment as their actions. So hold your place there in James and get your Bibles, and let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5. And sometimes, Brother Barak sang about grace, and we're going to look at the opposite here in just a little bit about the law. Sometimes people will use the fact that we're under grace as a cloak for them to do what they want to do. Well, I'm not under law. Well, I'd advise you to take that statement under advisement. Because Jesus didn't just deal with the letter of the law. He dealt with the spirit of the law too, didn't he? Amen. You know he did. Here he, in Matthew chapter 5, he deals with a couple issues here. And verse number 22. And you know this, or look at verse 21 if you would first. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. We all think it's right not to kill, and all God's people said. It's in there, amen, it's in the Ten Commandments, okay? Jesus says, verse 22, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoso shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But who shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. What's Jesus doing here? He's dealing with the motive that causes somebody to kill. And that's hatred, anger. By the way, if you never want to murder somebody, keep yourself off the road of anger. Amen. Look down at verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery already in his heart. Again, Jesus is dealing with the attitude here, the motive. By the way, what Jesus says here is a lot more stringent than just keeping the law and all God's people said. Jesus is saying, you know what? Your motives, your actions are going to be judged too. And so here, if you look at your sheet there, the believers' motives were just as subject to as their actions. So for those that were hoping to be saved by keeping the law, okay? So for those that were hoping to be saved by keeping the law, James presents the following. Go back in James to chapter 1. This is very, very important. The contextual principle. It's a hermeneutical principle of interpretation when you're interpreting the Bible. Hermeneutics just means Bible interpretation. It's a very important principle when you're reading your Bible to remember who is this book being written to. Now, praise God, the entire Bible is applicable to every one of us, and all God's people said. But it's very important as you try to read and study the Bible to ask yourself, who has this been written to? Okay? More people get more messed up on their doctrine because they forget that principle. Amen, Brother Jeff, you know that. I know you've studied in the Bible for people take Levitical diet and apply it to the church. Listen, folks, God meant that for the Jewish people under the law, His people. Here, very, very important, verse number 1 of James 1. Okay? It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. Okay, now those of you that know your Bible, who is he talking to there? Jewish Christians. Those that might be prone to mix law and grace. Okay, Brother Barak sang about grace. Okay? They might say, and listen, if you know your Bible, you know the book of Galatians was written for that purpose. You know that Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council was written for that purpose, because there were some that said, you're not saved unless you get circumcised. Listen, that was not true. You're saved by grace, amen? And these Jews, they were adding to that. So James here, he deals with those that were hoping to be saved by keeping the law. And he presents three things. Roman numeral number 1. The first thing he presents, back to James chapter 2, is the demand of the law. Blank line there. The demand of the law. And the demand of the law is really easy. It's really simple. Okay? Verse 10. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Okay? So here's the law is very simple. All it demands is perfect obedience. That's all. That's all. So if you're depending on the law for you to be saved, all you have to do is obey everything. Never disobey. Okay, go with me. You got a blank line there, cross reference there, and then a blank line right in Leviticus 19:37. Leviticus 19:37. And go there with me. Hold your place there in James, book of Leviticus. Here the Holy Spirit literally starts laying down the law. Okay? Law of holiness and justice here. So Leviticus chapter 19, verse 37, and here God sums up the law right here. Okay? Leviticus 19:37. I like to hear those pages rustle, just as long as they don't rustle too long. Amen? Beginning to think there's a fan running in here or something. Amen? Therefore, now pay attention here because you got a couple of very important little three-letter words. Therefore shall ye observe, how many? All my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. So here we are. The demand of the law is perfect obedience. And Jesus dealing with motive, taking it further. Okay? So it's not just perfect obedience to the letter of the law, but also two things here. Love to God. Number one, love to God. And we dealt with this a little bit last week, so we won't tarry long here. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 38. Remember the Pharisee tried to justify himself. And which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. If you will love God like you're supposed to, you will keep the first four of the Ten Commandments. Why? Because if you love God, you're not going to have any gods before Him. You're not going to bow down to any graven image. You're not going to use His name in vain. You're going to keep His day holy, okay? So, love for God, first of all, perfect obedience, love for God. And then secondly, perfect obedience and love to man. Jesus goes on and says, this is the first great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? And again, we talked about this last week. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal from him. I could get it. No, I don't even want to. You're not going to kill. You're not going to covet. You're not going to commit adultery. You're going to honor your father and mother, okay? If you're in perfect love. By the way, don't we come up a little short of perfect love? And all God's people said, sure do. So the demand of the law. Second, number two, we see the doom of the law. The doom of the law. Look, if you would, at verses 10 and 11 of James chapter 2. And I'll read there. You catch up when you find it. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Remember, you remember what he's dealing with here, folks. He's dealing with the sin of favoritism. And there was probably a lot of pious people that didn't commit adultery and didn't kill and didn't steal, but they were showing favoritism. And James says, it's like a stained glass window, ladies and gentlemen. Beautiful stained glass window. Perfect. Gorgeous. And just imagine, a big rock comes flying through it. When we sin, that's what happens to our chances of going to heaven because of keeping the law. It becomes just like that stained glass window. Never going to be the same. Never. Because you know what, ladies and gentlemen? If we're trying to get to heaven by keeping the law, we are doomed. We're doomed. Do you remember what Jesus said to those self-righteous Pharisees when he came to him? He said, the law says, you're supposed to circumcise on the eighth day after your child's born. Right? Well, yeah, of course we do. Yeah, absolutely. And the Bible also says, you're supposed to observe the Sabbath and you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. Right? Right. What happens when your child's born on a Friday? You know, he's trying to convince them. Can't keep the law. The law was not meant to be kept to attain heaven. It was not. Amen. Jesus came not to destroy the law, to fulfill it. Amen. So we have the demand of the law, the doom of the law. The single transgression of God's law makes one completely and utterly guilty before God. The single transgression of God's law makes one completely and utterly guilty before God. Lastly tonight, we have the demand of the law, we have the doom of the law, we have the damnation of the law. Look at verses 12 and 13. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Three things in these verses we see. The standard of judgment in verse 12. The standard of judgment. It says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. If you go back probably just a page in your Bible and you remember the study of James chapter 1, verse 25, James uses that term again. Verse 25, he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know what the standard of judgment is going to be for those that think that keeping the law will get them to heaven? It's going to be this Bible. This law of liberty right here. This Bible. There's going to be somebody that's going to say, I never killed anybody. Did you show favoritism? Because my word condemns that too. Did you? And on and on and on with every sin that we don't commit but somebody else does. Amen? So the standard of judgment. Then verse 13 tells us about the severity of judgment. It says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. The severity of judgment for those that believe in keeping the law, very, very severe. You know, every time, even in our day, when God judges, He still mixes mercy in there. But there's going to come a day, ladies and gentlemen, where the wrath of God is poured out. You think about that. Even in the tribulation, Brother Jeff, you mentioned that. There's still air to breathe. There's still food to eat. There's still, all that's God's mercy. There's going to come a day when that lake of fire comes uncapped, that there's going to be no mercy. God's mercy is absent from hell. Lastly, and praise God this, the salvation of judgment. It says there, the last phrase of chapter 2, verse 13, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad for the salvation from judgment? Aren't you glad for that city of refuge that Jesus is? Amen. That we can flee to Him, and that slayer of the law has got the sword in His hand and He's running after us. If we flee to that city, we're safe from judgment. Thank God for His salvation. Thank God for His amazing grace. Amen. Would you bow your heads? Amen. Father, thank You for Your blessing upon us tonight. And Father, we pray that You would please bless tonight. We pray that You would bless in our invitation time. We pray that You would help us to remember the grace by which we're saved by. Thank You so much for Your grace. Lord, we can't keep the law and we know it. Father, we've thrown a lot of rocks through that stained glass window. But Lord, Your grace, thank You, thank You, thank You for Your grace in our lives. We pray that You'd bless now in our invitation time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please open your hymnals to page 187, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.